Hallelujah. Well, I want to share with you something that should apply to you, so it's not like I'm singling you out. It's an experience that all of us go through, and this is like repentance. It's not something that happens just once, but many, many times. I want to talk to you about pruning. Yes. And my message is, don't get mad at the shears. That's right. Don't get mad at the shears. And if you want to get mad at the one who's holding the shears, it won't do you any good. He's just going to do what he's going to do. And, last week I shared with you on holiness, and I just touched upon it, didn't I? It's just a huge topic. But there's a portion of Scripture that I shared from. And I shared on that portion of Scripture. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. And just look at that. I shared on pursue peace with all men and holiness upon which no one will see the Lord. But did you ever read what goes before that? That's 12:14. Let's back up a little bit and look at verse 11. Well, no, let's go back some more. This is so good. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves. Does anybody say that maybe they might qualify for being loved on by the Lord? I see there's one hand, two, three, four. A few of you? Okay. How do you qualify for being loved on by the Lord? Does he love you only when you come to him in repentance? Oh, thank you. Does he love you only when you're saved? Before he knows us. And before we know him, right? Right, he loves us. So all hands should be going up. Now, the Lord, it says, for whom he loves, he chastens. Now, before you're saved, all that chastening is to bring you to him. That's all it's designed to do. But after you're saved, all that chastening is designed to make you a better person so that when you go to heaven, you have a greater weight of glory on your crown to throw before the Lord when you give it all back to the source. So the neat thing about being saved is that the prunings that we go through successfully amount to something eternal. I mean, there's something really positive about the negative experiences that we have in life. And are there any negative experiences that escape the gaze of God or the control of God? No. Will he ever bring you into a pruning experience that you cannot bear? Will it be too much of a pruning? Will it be too much and too great? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Says there's no pruning. There's no temptation that will overtake you, that such is common to man. But God will, with the pruning or temptation, make a way of escape that you can bear it. Isn't that good? All right. What's the alternative to resisting the pruning process? Well, Jesus shared a parable about a fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And the husbandman was going to cut it down. But the caretaker said, give it another year. And if it bears fruit, leave it be. And the husbandman said, okay. So what is the alternative to resisting the pruning process? Not good. All right. That's right. It's not good. So you always have to consider the alternative. I mean, the whole purpose of the chastening has something to do with the Lord's love. Well, let's read a little bit. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son. Let's just say that together. Every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, can we say all? Then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them honor. In our society, I've seen a twist to this, where when people are corrected, they take it personally and they see it as something that wounds them deeper. Whereas it should be something where you, well, let me put it this way. It's not something that's done to you. It's something that's done for you. Now, my generation saw correction that way. When I did something wrong, my dad took me out and to the woodshed. You know what I mean? And that was it. And I was mad at him for all the matter of a few seconds until I realized that he was doing something for me, not something to me. But it wasn't pleasant, but it did work. I never stole those plug chillings out of the electrical boxes again. I just never did that. They were great fun. We had a whole collection. I had piles of them. They weren't any good, didn't do any good. But after that whipping, I just, you know, I got the message. All right, so it says, our fathers corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And do you know how long that process needs to continue? As long as it takes. That's all. As long as it takes. We can shorten it. Remember, Jesus was on the cross. He shortened the whole thing through his obedience. He was in the wilderness only 40 days, not 40 years, because of his obedience. You can shorten this whole process if you understand it. It's going to come. And when it comes, recognize and don't get mad at the person who's got the shears. Because it's only a tool in the hands of the Father who's using that person to make you more holy. That's why the Lord says, pray for those who offend you and despitefully use you, that you might be children of your Father. Now, it's not for the present time joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. How do you know you've gotten a breakthrough? When you're no longer angry. That's it. Yeah. How do you know somebody's touching your button? You get angry. Yeah. All right. And it's not holy righteous indignation either. It's just anger that doesn't work the righteousness of God. All right. We say, well, what about Jesus? He was angry when he went into the temple. Well, he was angry about the unmet needs of others. We get angry because our needs aren't getting met. Okay. One laugh. One little. Okay. All right. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let rather be healed. Is there anybody in this church that is not in need of some type of healing, whether it be physical or emotional? I mean, we're really a work in progress, aren't we? You know, none of us are completely whole. And, you know, we go through seasons where the Lord begins to put his finger on something and we squirm a little bit and all. But when we finally yield to it, we just feel this grace and this peace and we hope that it'll last forever. And there's a season of rest where he leads us beside still waters to restore our soul. But then he brings us up into the tablelands in the presence of our enemies and we go through it all over again. He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we go through it all over again. And his rod and his staff correct us and guide us through the whole process. And it goes on and on and on. How often? Paul said, I die daily. I mean, you know what I mean? Now, let's go to John 15 and see what Jesus said about this whole process and what it's really meant to be doing. Because it's very positive and very necessary. Because if we're going to become like Jesus, something's got to change. And so the Lord's at work to craft us into his likeness. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. What's the alternative to not bearing fruit? Not submitting to the pruning process? To be set aside. And every branch that bears fruit, what? He purges. This comes as a real surprise to me especially. Because I live by the honor system. If you do something good, you should be rewarded. And the reward should be pleasant. Because I'm a sanguine. That's just how I look at life, you know. Everything should be happy. But it doesn't work out that way, does it? All right, so when you're bearing the most fruit, what happens? You also bear great bits of leaves and all kinds of other stuff. And sometimes that gets in the way and you can't even see the fruit anymore. So there's a cutting back. Now, have any of you ever grown grapes or gone up through the wine country there in the Saranac Lake and seen, I mean, you usually go in the summertime, but have you ever been there in the wintertime to take a look at those grapevines? Yeah. What do they look like? Are they really little stumps? In many cases, there's not even any old wood. They just cut it right back to the stump. Sometimes there is some old wood, but most of the time, it's just a cut right back. And why do they do that? So that next year, there will be fruit. What happens if they don't cut that thing back? There'll be no fruit. It'll be all leaves and branches, but yeah, no fruit. So what happens then is you have to set that aside because it's no longer any good during that season. So the Lord's saying, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do... Actually, we can do a lot of things without God. But they're not eternal. And the fruit that comes forth from a life that's not connected to God isn't very tasty. You know what I mean? It's the fruit of selfishness and everything else. So there's a special fruit that the Lord develops as we're planted in him. And if we just stay connected to him, it will be an effortless process. I mean, when you go through the apple orchard, you don't hear the trees or the apples going, oh, you know, I mean, they're just sitting there, you know, getting bigger. And one day they drop. It's all a very quiet, effortless situation, and it's all about bearing fruit, and it's a good thing. But do you know that the apples they grow in Washington State, you've ever seen those? They're real big apples, and they're all shiny. You know, the Washington State apples, you know, the big red ones? That's what you think of when you put that on the teacher's desk. That's the kind of apple. Have you seen the types we have here? They're real small. The Washington State are huge. You know why? Because they'll cut back that tree, an apple tree that could produce hundreds, maybe even more than multiple hundreds. They'll cut it back so it only produces 15, 20, maybe 100 at the most. A tree that can produce maybe, let's say, 1,000 apples is cut back and produces only 100. Why? Because the fruit's really big when it's cut back. And if you don't cut it back, then you have just small little wormy apples. So the Lord's looking for this much fruit that he speaks about. In verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Okay, Lord, would you get me out of this? Well, then he says this. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Well, what's the fruit he's talking about? As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Okay. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Was it difficult for Jesus to keep the commandments of God? Was it an outside obedience? Or was it an inward surrender? Yeah. That's what Jesus is about. We sang about it, that he changes us from the inside out. That's the holiness that the Lord wants to perfect in us. If you try to do this in your own strength, you're going to miserably fail. And you're going to keep failing because we can do nothing apart from him, right? In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this becomes particularly difficult when God uses one of us to be the shears, the pruning shears in the process. And many times we don't even realize that the Lord's using us in that capacity. Something pushes your button and you're ticked off. And you get angry or you shut down or you just, you know, so just different things happen. Don't get mad at the one who's holding the shears. You need to recognize that there's somebody who's orchestrating the whole thing from behind the scenes. And it's the Father, lovingly working this process in your life so that you will bear much fruit. No pruning, what? No fruit. All right, so in the time remaining, I just thought I'd look at an example that probably readily comes to mind when we look at the pruning process. In the New Testament, it's Peter, okay? Peter. We could just take a look at his life. Most of you are familiar from him. I don't think we need to go through scripture and verse and whatever. A couple places I want to park on. But he was called, and he immediately left his net and followed Jesus. And then there was a series of events that followed, where, you know, Peter was taken into the confidence of Jesus such that he became one of the inner three. He was part of the inner circle. He went up on the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured, and he saw Elijah and Moses. And then he heard the Father say, Peter, quiet. Look at my son and him only, okay? He would have these mountaintop experiences, and then he would open up his mouth and there would be a little snip that would go on. And Another time he asked Jesus, he says, I don't understand this parable. And Jesus said, how long is it going to take? How long? I mean, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but another snip, you know what I mean? And all he's trying to do is just press into God and just bear more fruit. Snip. Press in, bear more fruit. Snip. Press in, bear more fruit. Snip. Oh, gee. What could be the tendency if we're not too bright? It's to pull away. Come on. And say, well, if I don't press in to God, if I don't pray, if I don't read my Bible, no snips. Talk to Jonah and see if that works. Okay. You can't get away from the snippies. I mean, they're going to come, you know. Because God's put something inside of you that craves for more of God. That's why you're here today. You just want more of Jesus like I do. And it's all about, Lord, you know. I think of Jeremiah. He says, Lord, I'm not going to preach anymore. They don't like what I have to say and they're not listening. But then when I closed down, your word was like a fire in my bones and I couldn't keep quiet. And that's the same thing he's put in you. And so we go through the processes. And then you know that great experience where Jesus says, who do you think that I am? And some of the disciples say, well, people are saying you're this and people are saying you're that. And Peter says, but you are the Messiah. You're the Christ. And Jesus looks at Peter and he said, blessed are you, Peter. And the fruit's just growing and the leaves are just blossoming and getting really, just really, I just think he went through an amazing growth spurt at that moment. And he said, and to you, Peter, I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom. Whoa. And God used Peter to bring the message of the gospel in the first half of the book of Acts, literally, and open up the gospel to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. I mean, he literally used Peter. He says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he's all this happened. And then he begins to share a little bit about that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And the Bible says that Peter rebuked the king of the universe. He took him by the shoulders and shook him and said, no, you're not. Before everybody, you know, after getting this commendation, you know, what's happening? Snip. Get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me. He said it to Peter. What if I were to say that to you? You know, when you're manifesting something that's not of God. You'd get mad at the snipper, wouldn't you? Well, most of you are bigger and stronger than me anyway, so I've learned to watch my words. But the point of it all is that Jesus, you know, pruned him right there in front of everybody. And it was a very humbling and breaking experience, but necessary. Because what the Lord's doing is preparing him for greater fruitfulness that's yet to be unfolded in his life. Now, we know where that's going, but he didn't. He thought maybe this could have been the end of the world. Oh boy, I've done it. Now everybody knows I'm a klutz. And Jesus even put it in the Bible now for all to read about. You know what I mean? At least yours are forgotten about, but this is going in the book for everybody to read and then to preach about on a Sunday morning. But we love Peter because we can identify with him. He's one of us. And so some time passes. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he shares, it's my time now. and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be betrayed. Peter stands up, and he says, Lord, others may forsake you, but I won't. And Jesus looks at him, snip, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. And you know what happens that night? Three times, he denies the Lord. And it says, when the cock crowed that morning, Jesus looked at him. And he remembered what Jesus had said only a few hours before. And he wept bitterly. This was perhaps the greatest crisis in Peter's life, as you might imagine. He had completely blown it, done the unthinkable, denied the Lord, and before everybody made a complete imbecile of himself and came to a self-realization of his own weakness. That's why when Mary and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and the angel was sitting there, the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord has risen as he said. You know, we might really feel like we've really done it, but the Lord will send, through the ministry of angels, comfort. We don't realize how much the angels are upholding us, even as I now speak. Their ministry is to encourage us when we are under the pruning process, and they surround us in those difficult times and strengthen us, much like they did Elijah. Remember when he got that angel food cake when he was out in the wilderness and wished he was being pruned? He had just come up against the powers of Baal and Asherah and successfully took care of that. And at one little snip from Jezebel, he's down for the count. And the angels come and they sustain him through the pruning process. Well, back to Peter. And we go to the last chapter of John. You need to see this. So if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of John, verse 20. Peter's had it. He's done. He's out of the ministry. He's going to go back fishing. And encouraged by his example, the other follow. And I just want to say, I just appreciate all of you wanting me to leave the ministry and go back tuning pianos full time. But I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus and not get offended. I know your hearts. I know you're good. I'm referring to an opening that was up at the college for a full-time piano tuner. And it's a 7-day-a-week type of thing. So I could be here in the middle of this and my pager page me, and I immediately have to leave the pulpit and go running up, take care of a piano. I prayed about it all of a matter of 30 seconds and felt it wasn't God. All right. So anyhow, let's just start with chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, and Simon Peter, verse 3, said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship, and immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. And when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew him not. Then Jesus said unto them, hey guys, catch anything? I just wish I could have heard the inflection of his voice. Did he say, did you catch anything? Or did you catch anything? I just don't know. I know what I would have done, but that's okay. And then he said unto them, do you have anything to eat? And they said, no. And he said, cast your net on the right side and see what you'll find. Well, you know how it is when you go fishing during the day. Fish can see you. But they did it anyway, and they got this amazing catch. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this was John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now look at this. If you felt, you know, that you've just completely denied the Lord and committed the unpardonable sin and you just are a total washout, shipwreck, and whatever, what happens when the Lord shows up? What would be your normal response? Probably to go the other way, as quick as you could. That is a wrong response. Look what Peter did. I mean, as much of a screw-up as he was, he did some things right. Before all the other disciples could get the boat to the shore, this guy takes off his outer tunic and splashes down into the water and does the doggy paddle right up to Jesus. My interpretation. And Jesus said to them, he said, bring the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up, and they had all these fish. Now, the neat thing was, is Jesus already had food on the grill. And when they finished eating, Jesus looks with those baby blues deep into Peter's eyes and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he's looking down at those eaten carcasses of dead fish. And then he looks back at the baby blues of Jesus. One's a picture of death and failure, and another's a picture of life and forgiveness and grace. And he says, Lord, you know I love you with brotherly love. And Jesus says again, Peter, do you love me with the unconditional love of God, agape? And he says again, Lord, you know that I love you with humanly love. And he says one more time, Peter, do you love me with humanly love? And he says, yeah, Lord, I love you with humanly love. He says, okay, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, go take care of the nursery. You're good. You're back in. You're the man. Three times denial, three times restoration. Now, we all know this, but look at verse 18. Immediately after this discourse, Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say. Now, whenever Jesus says, verily, verily, that's always a double bubble. That's very emphasized. I say unto you that when you were young, you gird yourself and walkest whithever you would. King James is something here. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, thy hands, and shall lead you where you would not. Doesn't that seem kind of odd? That Jesus would prophesy immediately after this period of healing and restoration and life. Now, Jesus would shift over to Peter's death. What's the significance of this? He's saying, Peter, before you got clipped, you would have run when trouble came. You would have denied me three times, four times, five times, whatever it would take to preserve your life. But because of the prunings that have gone on in your life and because of your response to those prunings, fruit has grown to the fruit of faithfulness where you will not deny me ever again.
transformed through the inside out through the work of the Spirit of God. And all he did was fail and repent and allow God to do the rest. That's the hope we have. And that's the good news we share. We're going to go through this again and again. Now, briefly, it was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and the conviction of God brought 3,000 people into the kingdom of God. It was Peter who was at the gate beautiful, who said, "Silver and gold have I not, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And the beggar who had been there and watched Jesus walk in through the gate beautiful now saw his hopes realized as Peter became the answer to his healing. It got so that his shadow, Peter's shadow, as he would walk by, would heal people, deliver them. I mean, this guy's fruit is immense. It's growing bigger by the hour, by the day. I mean, he's becoming the man who's literally steering the first half of the book of Acts, the early church, into their inheritance. He's on a roof one day, and the Lord speaks to him with an open vision. And he says, he shows a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals on it. And he says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "No, Lord, no, Lord, I don't do that. That's not kosher. I'm a good Jewish boy. Let me correct you, Jesus." The Lord says, "What I have cleansed, I have cleansed." And he gave this vision how many times? 1, 2, 3. Sort of like a secret message. Duh. So Peter's up there thinking about what's happening. A messenger comes and takes him over to Cornelius' house. And he realizes as he walks in that these Gentiles are also open for the salvation of God. And he brings them not only into salvation, but into the Holy Ghost. So we see Peter going around, releasing the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira come up. When they see everybody being blessed and they hold back and lie to the Holy Ghost, and he gets a word of knowledge and they fall down dead. I mean, this guy's moving in incredible power. And the fruit's growing, and the leaves are growing, and the branches are branching out, and he's like a mighty towering tree. And you think, surely he's beyond clippings now. Until this young whippersnapper by the name of Paul comes into town one day and to Peter's face before all rebukes him for his dissimulation. You see, this is what happened. You know, Peter was being used of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And so he's up there having meals with the Gentiles. But when the Jews come into the area, he pulls away from the Gentiles so he'll look good to his Jewish brothers, not to offend them. And that didn't go over well with God, nor did it go over well with Paul, who's come back from, oh, say, 13, 14 years in the wilderness with Jesus and, you know, tents and tent pegs and just every day, you know, getting downloads from God. And here he comes back full of the Holy Ghost and rebukes Peter to his face. My goodness. Talk about a major clipping right in front of everybody again. I'll close with this. One of the second epistle, Peter says this about Paul. Let's see if I get this last page. In 2 Peter 3:15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul
also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Don't get mad at the one who's holding the shears, because they're doing you a favor. They've been sent by the Lord to grow you more fruit. Will the snippings come? Yes. Will they ever go away? Not on this side of heaven. You're just never going to be too awesome enough to avoid the snippers. The pruning shears are designed as a promotion, as a blessing of God to grant you more fruit unto his glory. So let's submit ourselves to the processes of God, and let's not make them any longer than they have to be. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, lest a bitter root of unforgiveness spring up inside you and many be defiled. See, that is what can short-circuit the whole process. You begin to look at the snipper instead of the Lord who sent that snipper into your life. And it's all going to happen over and over again. Let's embrace the process of God and forgive those who offend us, such that we come to the place someday where we are totally unoffendable. Don't play the blame game. It's just a trip of the enemy to trip you up. Ultimately, God's behind it all. And he's not going to stop until we all stand together in glory. I don't like it any more than you do. And do you know, the more fruit you bear, the more you will have to bear. But it's okay. There'll be a day, even in this life, where you will see the rewards of all that and all those tears that were shed. But even more in the life to come, there's an even greater reward. And the rewards greatly outweigh the alternative. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your processes, for your love, for your watch care, that you are the husbandman and you never make any mistakes. And you even use our mistakes to bring about the fruit of holiness in our lives. Lord, we just are amazed at how you're able to turn that which was meant for evil into good. And over again, you redeem and you life us. And it's all for the purpose of making us more fruitful, more productive. And so, Father, change us from within. Transform us by the power of your Spirit. We choose to submit to your dealings, to your purposes. And we thank you and praise you. Now bless each and every one here. Father, I thank you for those that are standing on Victory Mountain right now. Let them rejoice as we rejoice with them. For those of you who are going through the valley of the shadow of death, I pray you be strengthened with might in the inner man, that you come forth as gold purified in the fire, that you come forth more than a conqueror through him that loves you. Father, I just strengthen through your grace each and every one here. And just ask that you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.